Good evening, everybody. It's a beautiful evening, isn't it? What a glorious sunset. How wonderful it is, the colours that God paints in the sky sometimes, just to remind us how great and glorious he is. Can I welcome you to our time of worship? It's good to see you. And any joining us online as well, good evening to you as well. Our prayer is that the Lord Jesus would be present with us by his Holy Spirit to bless our time, to encourage our hearts and to receive our thanks and our praise for all that he's done for us. When the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, he writes this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour." We've been saved because of the goodness, loving kindness and mercy of God that is shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, to worship and praise the God who has been so good to us. And our first hymn, 264 in the supplement, it's our testimony as believers of the mercy that God has shown to us, that mercy that was great, the grace that was free, God's pardon to us because of Christ, and the liberty that we have in him now because of the Lord Jesus. 264. Be to see that moment where Christ is lifted up on that cross, dying for us, bearing our sin, breathing that last breath, and there bowing his head as he bears our guilt, our condemnation, our shame, but then rising the third day. What a glorious gospel. Man's wisdom could not come up with anything that comes close to what God has done for us. What better way? And all that God has done in just his mercy and grace, bringing us to himself. It's glorious, isn't it? Mercy there was great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Let's come and worship God for his great mercy and grace and love to us in Christ. Father, we praise you for that love that drew salvation's plan. We praise you for the grace that brought it down to man. We praise you for that mighty gulf that you spanned at Calvary. Lord, the distance that our sin had driven us away from you was so great so far. There was nothing any of us could ever do to find our way back to you. Oh, in our sin, we were under your judgment and condemnation. And yet, as we've just read those wonderful words of your goodness and loving kindness that appeared when Christ came, that you saved us through him, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to your own mercy. Father, how we praise you for that mercy that was great, that grace that you have poured out on us. Thank you that in that moment when Christ died, as he spoke those words, it is finished. He bore in full the penalty of sin for all those who would be his people. And thank you, as those who are the people of Christ this evening, we come to worship you knowing that our souls found liberty in that moment, even though it was long before we were born. Christ purchased our salvation. And we thank you and praise you in your own plan and wisdom and timing in our lives. There's been that moment, if we're Christians this evening, where you have opened our eyes from being blind to the truth to seeing Christ as the Savior that we need. That you've brought us from death to life and quickened us, made us alive by your Holy Spirit. You are a holy God. You are a God who must punish and judge sin. And yet, thank you that our sin fell on Christ. Our judgment fell on him. And he has borne it all. Thank you that he didn't stay dead. Thank you that we celebrate today, the Lord's Day, that Christ is risen, this first day of the week. Every week we remember Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Thank you that he is at your right hand enthroned on high. Thank you that even now as we meet to worship you, there is that continual worship and praise of heaven that is around the throne of God, where the Lamb who was slain is worshipped and adored. And we thank you that we can add our voices to that great chorus of praise this evening, singing with joy and thankfulness of the mercy and grace that you've shown to us. Thank you for bringing us together this evening, whether here in this building or joining online, gathered from other parts, wherever, we thank you that we can come together to worship you, to praise you. You alone, our God, are worthy of all praise. And so help us in this time that we have together this evening. Bless this hour of worship as we sing your praise, as we come in prayer, as we open up your precious word. Speak to us, our God, we pray. Give us the help of your Spirit. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, that we might be encouraged and thrilled with the gospel. And that you would be working in us according to your good purpose and pleasure. And so we commit ourselves to you. We ask for your help. We pray that you would forgive our sins. And ask that you would be glorified and exalted. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Well, our first reading is from 1 John chapter 4. And starting at verse 7, we'll read to verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Oh, what a challenging reading, but what a wonderful reading. God is love, and what that love really means. That's what we're going to be thinking about this evening, not necessarily from just this text, though, but may God bless his word to us. I'm not going to go through all of the notices. I'm sure you've had a look at the Little Hill link for this week, and you know what's going on, and perhaps more importantly, what's not going on with half term. So please do note the changes there because of the school holiday this week and what's going to be a little bit different. But just to remind you, as well as looking at your Little Hill link, of the first of the history lectures that's coming up in just a couple of weeks, or just a week tomorrow, isn't it? A week tomorrow, Monday the 26th of February, 7:30 p.m. John Owen and Dr. Lee Gatiss from Cambridge coming to speak about the life and work of John Owen. So I really encourage you to come to that. There's still plenty of these available. Thankfully, they're on a nice card as well, so they'll last to remind you of the one in May and September. So durable as well. That's good, isn't it? So you get all those three dates there, and the others, John Bunyan and John Newton as well. But please do come along to that time. They're always a real blessing and encouragement. There'll be books available as well to purchase, and some specific to the subject, but also the period. So if you'd like to have a look at that, and refreshments. So please do encourage other friends from other churches to come along on that evening as well. And just to remind you, particularly for the ladies, I know there's not much space for signing up. I think the reserve list for the ladies' event is filling up as well. But for your prayers, particularly Wednesday the 6th of March, the next Women to Women's evening at Zeph's Cafe, the French night. So please do be praying for that evening. Pray for Karima, who's coming to speak and bring the gospel and share that message on that Wednesday evening. And pray that those who've signed up to come, the guests, the friends that are coming, pray that they'll be able to come, and that there won't be any who aren't able to make it on that evening, and that the gospel would be clearly presented and God would be pleased to work and bless that time. Let's really commit that evening to God in prayer as we get closer to that. Like I said, there's lots of information in the link this week. So please do have a good read through that. There are still some hard copies available in the foyer. If you don't have it through on email, or you just fancy having it in your hand to read this week, that's fine. There's some there. Please do take it and have a good read through. Well, let's come again to God in prayer, shall we? Well, let's sing again before we come to God's word. It's on the sheets if you're using the printed word. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Our second reading is from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and the first 14 verses. We're looking at the question, what is true love, this evening? And basing what we're going to be looking at from what we read in verse 3, but elsewhere in Scripture, it's a very helpful passage thinking of God's love. So Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing aloud with the gladness of Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Amen. What a great thing for God to say. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, as we come to your word, these things that we've read delight our hearts. Father, as we see your goodness, your faithfulness to your people Israel, and we think of your goodness and faithfulness continue to us, your people now, by grace. And we thank you, O God, for the opportunity to read these things. We pray that as we consider this theme, this thought of your love, that it might be so much more than just a thought to us, but might be so much more as we know the reality of your great love to us in Christ. Help us to understand. Help us to put into practice the things that you would command us to do, that we might be obedient. Give us faith, Lord. And as we consider your majestic love and authority, as we've just sung, Lord, may we have the help that we need of your Holy Spirit. So be with us as we commit this time looking into your word, into your hands. For Jesus' sake, amen. So this evening in our time together in God's word, I want to ask the question, what is true love? What is true love? I don't know if you are a fan of kind of the golden era of Hollywood in the 1950s, but in 1956, there was the Hollywood musical High Society. And it has a song and it features a song called True Love that was sung by then Bing Crosby and Grace Kelly. It's a song that's been covered by many artists since, and it was perhaps one of Hollywood's more soppy moments from the 1950s. And if you've ever seen it, you know, there they are, and they're on this boat, newly married and sailing across into bliss and joy and the wonders of love and singing about true love. But the song does nothing to tell you what true love actually is. And I remember watching the film when I was quite a bit younger, and I Googled the words to see if I'd remembered them right. And as I read through the lyrics, it doesn't actually tell you what true love is. Many go to great lengths to show love, don't they? But often, sadly, many are left disappointed or lonely. Not enough love has been shown, or there is no one to share it with. But in reality, people want to know and experience love more than wealth or fame or success. And this brings us back to the truth, the reality that we are created by God, that we are created for relationships, we are created for community. And love is one of the things that binds those relationships and those communities together. We want to know love. What is love? If you were to turn to dictionary definitions, you would get lots of different things that speak about emotions and feelings and sentiments. But does that really get us to the bottom of what love is? Love is defined by God, because as we read earlier in the Bible, it tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is love. So if we want to understand love, we need to come to God and what God has to say about love. And what does the love defining God say? Well, we read something incredible in Jeremiah 31 verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What's the context of God saying this through Jeremiah? Well, if you've been reading your Bible for some time, you'll know that Jeremiah was a prophet who didn't speak or warn of judgment to come. He was the prophet that told God's people, judgment is here, judgment is coming. He didn't come to tell them, turn away from your idols and God will spare you. No, he speaks out against idolatry. He's come to say, you haven't listened, you haven't obeyed, and judgment is coming. And so, thinking of the context of Jeremiah's ministry and what it is that God sent him to do, to read these words about God loving his people is incredible. Jeremiah's prophecy is, in many ways, God's love letter to an unfaithful people. And that could be true for the whole of the Bible and relevant to the whole of the human race, because we've all been unfaithful to God, not only ancient Israel. What is this true love like? What does the Bible say about this love? In Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, the last prophet that we have in the Old Testament, the question is asked, how have you loved us? Again, God says to his people, I have loved you. And they respond to him, how have you loved us? And that's what I want us to look at. It's really important to look at, not just because it was Valentine's Day last week. And, you know, what a joy it was to spend Valentine's Day at a Christian Institute meeting on Wednesday night. It was a blessing to be there, I have to say. It's important for Christians, for believers, to look at God's love. Because we need to remember that everything God does to, for, or with us is in part, in a big part, because of his love. It's important for those who aren't believers to think about the love of God, because so often they will have a warped view of God and his love conditioned by this world, a fallen world that will make them think that either he loves no matter what, that he will never judge anybody and he just lets everybody into heaven like some divine grandfather, or that he hates everyone and delights in the world's sufferings. They're the two extremes. When we don't understand God and his love, we either think that he loves and so nothing matters, or we think he can't love because we look at the world and the suffering. And so this evening we're going to have a quick overview, and we are only going to scratch the surface, because this is a theme that runs through the whole of Scripture, God's true love. And we're going to do that with four headings. to help us. An undeserved love is the first point. An undeniable love is the second point. Thirdly, an unbeatable love. And fourthly, an unending love. Undeserved, undeniable, unbeatable, and unending. So let's look at what true love is. Firstly then, undeserved love. For us as people, almost always, or 99.99% of the time, there is a reason for our love. Whether it's children loving parents, it's because they're the caregiver. They provide support. Parents loving children, it's because it's their child and it's their family that's growing. And you understand that. But, you know, the love that God loves with is not the same as ours. And perhaps if you might be helpful to just flick to Malachi chapter 1, because of something else that we read there that helps us understand something of God's love being undeserved. In Malachi chapter 1, and in verse 2, we read, "I have loved you, says the Lord," and that question. But you say, "How have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother?" declares the Lord. "Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated." God says, "I have loved Jacob." If you go to Genesis 25 and following and read the life of Jacob, it's a really interesting account, isn't it? Really interesting characters. Here the Lord says through the prophet Malachi that he chose to love Jacob. What had Jacob done for God to love him? What had Esau done for God not to love him? Because that conundrum's in front of us, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul draws our attention to the fact that it was before he was born, though, that God set his love on him. In Romans 9:11, God says through the Apostle Paul, "Though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, he chose to love Jacob." So God's love for Jacob was undeserved. Jacob hadn't done anything. You know, a child before it's born hasn't done anything at all to earn love. So did Jacob earn God's love during his life? Well, if you look at Jacob's life, certainly the early part doesn't show a very worthy life, does it? Deceives his brother out of his birthright, tricks his father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. And then kind of has a taste of his own medicine with his uncle Laban, who tricks him in marrying off the wrong daughter. Jacob wasn't expecting that. But then how Jacob gets his own back in the conniving and the way that he handles Laban's flocks so that he prospers and Laban's diminish. And, you know, everything about Jacob's life, like what his name means, is telling us he's a deceiver. He's a cheat. Is he doing anything in his life worthy of God's love? And the answer is no. But even before he's born, God says, "I've loved Jacob." Was he deserving of God's love? Do you know, there is only one who is deserving of God's love, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is fully deserving of the Father's love. And it's interesting, it's incredible that Jesus prays that others, undeserving, unworthy others, might know it too. In his prayer in John 17, he prays that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, that those who would follow, those who are his people, would know this love. We are undeserving and unworthy of the love of God. Are any of us more worthy than Jacob? It's easy to sit here and tut, isn't it, when we think about his life, but we've let people down. There are times we've been deceitful and dishonest. Times we've failed in other ways. What we deserve is not love. It's a frightening thing, isn't it, when, you know, people say it's not fair to God. Do you really want God to be fair to you? To give you what you deserve? We are unlovable in our sin and shame. But God says to his people, "I have loved you. I have loved you." And so we can say, like we read in the Psalms, "According to your mercy, remember me. According to your loving kindness towards me." Do you know, love that is given like this, not earned, has an amazing quality to it, and this is God's love. God's love is undeserved, but secondly, it's undeniable. It's undeniable. Love is written about, sung about, mused upon, painted, and sadly, so often, is never more than words. But God's love is so much more than that. God's love is undeniable. He didn't just write about it or sing about it or just say it. He did something. There is a deep substance to the love of God. And if we move from Malachi 1 to Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, God shows his love for us, or God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just prophesy and promise his love. He did something to show it. And it's important, those words that the Apostle Paul uses, God shows his love for us in this, because sometimes we need to see something. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here, love is demonstrated on the world stage. The most significant moment in the history of the world is God showing his perfect justice and his glorious love. And God has really done this. This cannot be denied. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really died on a Roman cross and really rose again. And here we see the worth and the depth of that love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No one can look at this love and say that it's empty, that it's not real, that it's just words. It was undeniably promised through the whole of the Old Testament, and Jeremiah 31 and Malachi 1 and the other passages that we could turn to, Deuteronomy 7, so many times where God speaks of his love for his people, the whole of the prophet Isaiah, Hosea's ministry was to be a picture of God's love for his unfaithful people. It was undeniably witnessed and recorded in the four Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John show the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love in his life and then him going to the cross. I have loved you, says the Lord, and undeniably proved it. There can be no doubt about his love. It's real. It's true. It's a love that has depth and substance. Love that can be tested again and again and again, love that you can cling to and hold, love that you could stand on almost, love that wraps around you. And no one who really examines the love of God can say that it's not real. God's love is not like a check where you're unsure if it's going to bounce or clear. God's love is like cash in your pocket. You can use it, you can spend it, you can depend upon it. And this is the love that we need, isn't it? God's love is undeserved. It's undeniable. But thirdly, God's love is unbeatable. God's love is unbeatable. For so many, every year the pressure is on to beat or better what happened last year, especially this week in February. Something to do more, something to show more love, bigger and better. The London Evening Standard reported this last week on the most expensive Valentine's flower arrangement. I often Google these things. They fascinate me. £20,000. It has gold-plated roses, diamond-dusted roses, even a grande rose sourced all the way from the volcanic-rich soil of Cayambe in Ecuador. Top that. But next year, there'll be something bigger and more expensive. If you bought that £20,000 flower arrangement, the pressure will be on next year to do something bigger. And this can't be, though, with God's love. Because God's love is unbeatable. What God has done to show his love, as we thought in the previous point, can never be surpassed. Nothing more loving could ever be done. Think of what the Lord Jesus says in John 15, 13. Soon he's to be betrayed and forsaken and crucified. But he defines the extent of this greatest love. In John 15, 13, he says this, greater love has no one than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. If the last point was the fact that God has really shown this love by what Jesus did, here is the why. Here is the why. Here we're faced with the cost and the sacrifice of the love of God. And this is extreme love. John 18 to 19, those chapters later, record the raw and real act of unbeatable, costly love worked out. Love made Jesus submit to betrayal and arrest. Love made him silent in the face of his accusers. Love made him offer his back to the whip, his brow to the crown of thorns, his hands and his feet to the nails, his life to death. Love made him submit ultimately his will to the sovereign will of his Father. As I think you were hearing about this morning from Luke 22. No other act or gift can beat or even match that of total selfless sacrifice. God the Father could not have given anything more precious. God the Son did many loving things while on this earth, but none as costly as when he gave his life for you. Why did he do it? Why such love? Well, this is the very beating heart of the gospel, isn't it? He did it to save you. He did it to save you, if you're a Christian. To save you from the judgment of God for sin, condemnation, hell. And however good you or I think we've been, it's not enough, is it? And let's be clear about this true love of God. The true love of God is not an it's okay, I'll just turn the blind eye to all that's wrong, and of course you can come into heaven, it doesn't matter kind of love. And you know what? This is what is going wrong with the gospel today. This is where churches are really starting to wander away from the truth, because they're telling people God is love, and so it doesn't matter. Come and do what you like. Come and be what you like. Choose an identity or a sexuality that's contrary to God's law. And because God is love, you can just do what you want. And you know, we'll even celebrate what you want. That's not the love of God. That's not the true love of God. That's not the Bible telling us about God's love. That's a fallen, sinful nature that's twisting and warping the truth to make it palatable and acceptable. God's love is this kind of love. It's an, I'm giving my only son to die in your place, to take your punishment and to be the offering that satisfies my perfect, holy justice kind of love. That's the true love of God. That says your life is such a mess and it's going to cost me everything to put it right and to make you new and to make you whole and to change you. It's the kind of love that offers to reconcile you to God and forgive your sins at great cost to God himself. Do you know, you and I deserve the cross, not this love. And God's love is always balanced with his truth. He is the holy God whose laws we've broken. The punishment was ours, but in love, Jesus took it on himself. We sing that hymn, don't we, with this line. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. The poetry is beautiful, isn't it? But the truth that it's proclaiming is profound. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. What a beautiful picture of God's love in Christ. As sinners, our rebellion towards God was so great, but praise him, his love is greater. It's not that the Father was angry and wanting to destroy us, and Jesus, the Son of God, stepped in the way and said, don't, you know, I'll come. You know, it's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving us this way. God says in his word, I have loved you. And there can never be a greater act of love. It's unbeatable. Jesus lays down his life for his friends and those who were still his enemies. It really strikes me when I read Acts chapter 1. Before the Lord Jesus ascends back to the Father, gives his disciples, his people, that commission, doesn't he? And he tells them to go with the gospel. And where does he tell them to go first? He tells them to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. He tells them to go first to Jerusalem. How does that show God's love? Well, in this way, that Jerusalem was full of the people who shouted for his death. Jerusalem was full of the people who wanted him crucified. And here he is saying, with this message that brings you from death to life, from condemnation to forgiveness, go first to the people who wanted me crucified and tell them the gospel. That's an unbeatable love, isn't it? What great love is God's love? Fourthly, it's an unending love. And this takes us back, we've kind of gone round in circle, back to Jeremiah 31. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Don't misunderstand this. It's not a love in the past tense, as in have loved and don't love you anymore. Because of what he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. What happens after the 14th of February? It's not a trick question. What happens after the 14th of February? The 15th of February. And then the 16th of February. And all the flowers and cards are now half price. It's the best time to buy them, isn't it, I suppose? They've lost their value. But you know what? The love of God will never lose its value. The love of God will never be out of date or irrelevant or unnecessary or surplus to requirements. It's an eternal love. And only the eternal God can say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He will never stop loving those he has loved. What might change? What if I get things wrong? Will God stop loving me? What if I make a mistake and fail him? Will he stop loving me? What if my circumstances change? What if I lose my job? Or what if I lose my health? Or what if this happens or that happens? Will he stop loving me? What if I die? Will he stop loving me? Our love as people, it can be so fickle sometimes, can't it? There are so many things that condition our love. But do you know what conditions the love of God? That he never changes. His love will never die or be diluted. Listen to these words. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And so with the whole of Scripture behind us, we could add, and I will love you into tomorrow. And into the next day, into the changes. I will love you into the bereavements and the losses and the sorrows, in the joys and the celebrations. I will love you in the fears and the darkness, in the good times and the bad. I will still love you in the worries and concerns and uncertainties. And even into the valley of the shadow of death and beyond, into eternity, I will love you. This is a saving love. It's a forgiving love. It's a love without measure or limit. It's an adopting love. It's a transforming love, a dependable love, a priceless love, an all-conquering love, a pure love, real love, true love. And a love that for those who know this love in Christ through faith in him, a love that nothing can separate us from. And it's a personal love because God says, I have loved you. Imagine just for a moment that you are the only person sat in this room. And then listen to me say that again. I have loved you, God says. God the Father has given it. God the Son has proved it. It's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Think of what the Apostle John writes earlier in that lovely letter that we read. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Other translations translate that what he's lavished upon us. The love that God has just poured out and poured out and poured out and poured out on us. This love, it's otherworldly, it's divine love, it's God's true love. And it makes the difference that we know more of it. It makes the difference that we understand it more. And this side of glory, we'll never get to the bottom of the wonder of God's love for us. We'll have all of heaven and eternity to experience more of God's love for us. But as those who are truly his people, incredibly, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You might not be a Christian. Have you responded to this love of God? Maybe you think I've got too much wrong. God could never love me. Look again at the cross. That's the whole wonder of it. God, you know, we could all say to God, you should never love me. And rightly, God's answer should be, I know. But his answer is, I do. Isn't that astounding? In love, God gave his only son, and his promise is, as we read in Scripture, whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you haven't, will you respond to this love? Confess your sin, turn from it, believe that Jesus died, taking the punishment that you deserve. Ask him to be your Savior and Lord, and even right now, experience the love of God that he has for you in Christ. But let me end with this challenge. Those who are his people, Christian brothers and sisters, God has loved you and does love you this much. How is your love for him? How is your love for him? Are you loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? We love him, as we read, because he first loved us, but has our love for him, our desire for him, grown cold and weak? Do we need to pray that God would fan that flame of love in our hearts? Do we tell the Lord that we love him? We perhaps think it's presumptuous to say that to God, and yet if it's true, we should say so. And we shouldn't be embarrassed to do that. In our prayers, in our devotional times, Lord, I love you. You've saved me. And I only love you because you first loved me. Christ died to demonstrate his love for you. How are you showing your love for him? How are you showing your love for him? It costs to love Christ. The cost didn't matter for Christ to love you. But sometimes do we draw a line and say, I'll love up to this point, but after that, that's going to cost me too much. I'll stay there. Can we do that? And let me leave you with this last thought. Jesus said this to his disciples, and so to us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then listen to what he says. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's a commandment from the Lord Jesus. We've looked at how he's loved us. And now he says, love each other like that. How is your love for your Christian brothers and sisters? Is it like the love of Jesus that we've been thinking of? And there's so much more of it to know. What a challenge that is. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How is your love for each other? Will we love each other with this love? That's what the Lord Jesus calls us to. Undeserved, undeniable, unbeatable, unending. This is what true love is. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so aware of how cold our love for you is. And we are so amazed, we are silenced as we think of your love for us. And we've only seen a tiny part. There is so much more. Lord, give us that desire to dig so deep into your word. And in doing so, to dig so deep into your heart of love for us, your people. And Lord, as we learn more about your great love for us, may that inspire and motivate us to love you as we should, to serve you as we should, to worship you as we should, to love each other as we should, to love our neighbours as we should, to love our husbands and wives as we should, our parents, our children, even to love our enemies. Lord, we thank you for your great love that you have poured out upon us through Christ. Help us then, we pray, in receiving your love, to love like you, to love like Christ, and to bless one another. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's finish singing a hymn from the supplement 109. O perfect love, O perfect sacrifice. 109. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.